Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument for wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefits did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefits you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So over the last 5 weeks, we've been looking at a subject of being apprentices to Jesus. We've talked about the fact that as apprentices, our aim is to be with Jesus, that in being with him, we become like him. And in becoming like him, we will do the things that he did, the kinds of things that he did. Obviously, that's in the context that we live a couple of thousand years later. Technology has changed. Society, in many ways, has changed. But actually, we capture his heart so that if Jesus were here today, what would he do today in my context, in my situation? That's what I want to be doing the things that he would be doing. We acknowledge that it's a transformation process from where we are now, because none of us are yet completely like Jesus. So what transforms us? Romans chapter 12 talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've got to get our head in the game, if you like. We've got to learn to think like Jesus. We need our mind transformed. How does that happen? We talked about 9 practices, and I'm going to forget some of them now, I'm sure, because I haven't got them written down. But we talked about prayer. Just spending time communicating with Jesus, talking to him, listening to him. We talked about fasting, giving up food, laying aside our desires, our wants, our needs, to give priority to what God is doing and allowing him to change us through that. We talked about solitude. Actually, we need time in a busy, frenetic world. We need time in quiet and silence, just by ourselves. Time with ourselves, time with God. We talked about, what did we talk about? Generosity. Giving to other people. We talked about, and putting their needs ahead of ours. We talked about witness, sharing the love of God. We talked about some other things. Service. We talked about service. Sabbath. Yes. Taking time to stop and be. Anyway. Hopefully that's enough of a reminder. We talked about the fact that we need to be in relationship with people around us, a community who are also walking the way of Jesus. Because the people around us influence us, they change us, we pick up their habits when we're at work, when we're with wherever you might be, with family, with friends, with people at clubs or out playing golf or starting your business, whatever it is, the people around us, they rub off on us. So we need to make sure we're surrounded with a community that help us walk in the way of Jesus. We need to remind ourselves continually about the teachings of Jesus. We remind ourselves about truth. The world will tell us a lot of things that are not true. We'll be pushed a narrative about this is how you find happiness. This is what's important in life. These are the significant things. This is what your value is. But actually, what does Jesus say? We need to know his teachings. We need to know the scriptures. We need to know the word of God. We need to be aware of the Holy Spirit. Through it all, the Holy Spirit can highlight things to us and direct us and lead us and guide us, give us understanding. All this happens over time. We don't get it just like that.
Do it again.
I was going to say. not going to tempt that. Tempt fate. No. And last week we were talking about suffering. Actually, through suffering, God can shape us, knocks off our rough edges, conforms us to his image. So this week, we're focusing on sin and our healing from sin. We're obviously going to finish by celebrating communion, celebrating Jesus' death and resurrection. And this is why. You know, what we're about to talk about, this is why we do this. All is not right in the world. It doesn't take much awareness to see that. People fight, people fall out, things go wrong. Relationships, attitudes, things, all is not well. And the word that we use to name that problem is sin. And the problem is not so much that we do terrible things, but worse than that, often actually we want to do things that are wrong. And worse than that, even when we don't want to do things that are wrong, we still end up managing to do things that we know are not right. Paul said it, didn't he? In the reference that I can't remember, but you know, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do do. Who will deliver me? The world is full of sin, and we need healing from that. What is sin? 1 John 3, verse 4 says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. When God gave the law, he said, I'm setting before you blessings and cursings. He said, I set before you this law so that you may live long, that you may be strong and live long in the land that I'm giving you. That was in Deuteronomy, you can read that. Breaking God's law is what we call sin. Because God's law shows us the best way to live. And when we're not living, when we're not following the maker's instructions, when you're not following the user manual, things go wrong. We have a bit of a problem because sin is a very emotional word. If we talk about sin, it can seem very judgmental. Some of you will remember, cast your mind way back to 2017. The politics at the time was, there were some interesting goings on. You probably won't remember until I tell you, but Tim Farron was the leader of the Liberal Democrat Party. He didn't last very long. And kind of what really brought down his downfall was in the House of Commons, someone asked him, I can't remember exactly what the question was, but it was essentially, is homosexuality a sin? And they used the word, is it a sin? And given that his political party was very liberal, hence the name, I'm not quite sure how he ended up in that party, but he kind of fudged the answer. He fudged the question, and he wouldn't go one way or the other. He was known for being a Christian, and yet he wouldn't answer the question, and then it just got messy. We have to realize that sin is not a judgmental thing, it's a statement of fact. If I go to the doctor and the doctor says, you are ill, you have, fill in the blank, name whatever condition you like, that's not a judgmental thing, it's a statement of fact. It's a statement of your condition. When Scripture tells us that you are a sinner, it's not a judgmental thing, it's a statement of fact. It's a statement of our condition. Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If we're coming from a judgmental perspective, it's you're a sinner, you're going down, that's it, end of story, regardless of what my standing is. Jesus comes full of grace, full of love, full of truth. Yes, these people are sinners, but I have come to call them. Call them to repentance, call them to righteousness, to healing. Last week, and to some degree the week before, we were talking about the fact that in our suffering and in our emotions, we need to identify what's going on. I'm feeling angry, Lord. Name it, and then you can deal with it. If we don't identify our sin, likewise, we can't deal with it. To make progress in our transformation as apprentices of Jesus, we need to acknowledge our sin and face it. So, what does that look like? Sin is a multi-dimensional issue. And so let's just have a quick look at what it is that we need to identify. First of all, there is sin done by us. And I think that's probably the most obvious thing. When we think of sin, that's what we think. People doing something. At whatever level you want to draw the line, people do things wrong. You know, we kind of have a scale sometimes, don't we? These are big sins, and all the way down to these are little sins. Like, they're not so bad, but those ones are huge, big, egregious. No coming back from that. Sin done by us, right? I'm okay, because I'm down this end, my sins are only little. But as for that person over there, yeah, what hope have they got? We need to realise that as far as God is concerned, sin is sin. He doesn't go from small to big, it's just like sin. Whether we lie, we cheat on people, we can be rude and disparaging, all the things that we do, whether it's creative accounting, whether it's whatever, poisoning someone, whether it, you know, things that seem fairly inconsequential, the things that are fairly major, it's all sin. Things that we do. And that's the dimension we easily understand. The second dimension, one that we, when I say it, you'll think, yeah, that's obvious. Sin done to us. Yes, we do things wrong, and that affects our standing with God, but sin done to us affects us as well. If someone abuses me, that affects me. If I've been hurt, I've been betrayed, I've experienced unjust treatment, false accusations. When these things happen to us, they scar us. Yes, we are perpetrators of sin, but we are also victims of sin. And that wounds us. And our woundedness can also be the root of our wickedness. We used the phrase before, hurt people, hurt people. I've been wounded, I wound someone else as a consequence because of the pain and the anguish, the bitterness, the anger that I carry. I can take that out on other people. And that pain over time accumulates and accumulates and accumulates. It builds and builds and it affects us. We need healing, not only so that we don't commit sin, but we need healing in our bodies in our minds, in our spirits, in our emotions. We need healing from the sin that has been done to us. And finally, the third one, perhaps less obvious, but we need healing from the sin that's done around us. What does that look like? We live in a world that is messed up. We live in cultures that just by their very nature will try to cause us to conform. You know, sometimes you can go, why is it? You can go walk into a place, a room, a venue of some, and you walk in and you just feel like, ugh, I feel icky just being here. Ugh, something's not right. I don't like it. Possibly the most famous non-smoker to die of lung cancer was Roy Castle. He was a trumpeter. When he was younger, he, excellent, phenomenal musician, playing in clubs and things, full of smoke. If you play a wind instrument, you are inhaling a lot of air, because there's a lot of air got to come out, a lot's got to go in. If you're in that smoky environment, he wasn't a smoker. He didn't smoke, ever. But the secondhand smoke still did him bad. And it's like that for us. The secondhand sin, if you want to put it that way, in the culture around us can affect us. And we need healing for that. Callistos Ware, writing about the subject of original sin, said that we live in a world where it's easy to do evil and hard to do good. It's easy to do evil and hard to do good. You end up thinking, what hope have we got? What hope have we got? There is good news. Jesus came to bring us salvation. The verse on the screen there, Matthew 1:21. Joseph was told before Jesus was born, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, Yeshua, in the Hebrew, means God saves. You're going to give him the name God saves because he will save his people from their sins. Whatever, however bad the prognosis seems for the sin done by us, the sin done to us, the sin around us, whatever the prognosis, however bad it seems, Jesus came to bring us salvation. And as we engage in our apprenticeship with Jesus, we can be healed of all sin and made whole at every level of our being. Once again, I'm fighting the clock, so we're going to have to go through this rather quickly. But just turn back to Luke chapter 5, would you? And it's the verse we had up a moment ago. Luke 5, starting verse 27. Jesus is with a tax collector. The tax collectors, they were, I mean, everybody considered them to be sinners. They were traitors. They were thieves. Jesus went to dinner with a tax collector. And there's this banquet in this tax collector's house. And Levi, the man in question, held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. A large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples. So whether they just kind of got in on a, snuck in the door, they'll have a free pass to this rich guy's lunch because he's rich, he's a tax collector, he's bound to have the best food there. Let's just invite ourselves, shall we? They weren't too worried about being sinners that they turned down a decent lunch, it would seem. And he said to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And it's in that context that Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We are all sick. Those Pharisees were sick as well, to use that metaphor. But actually, some of us know it. They thought they were clean. They thought they were fine. They didn't have many symptoms, if you want to put it that way, because they kept all the laws in the Torah. They did what they were supposed to do. They thought they were fine. But actually, we are all sick. And we need to realize it. Sin goes deep. There are multiple layers of sin, and we'll just go over this very quickly. Gross sins. The sins that are big and obvious. Galatians 5:19-21 lists some of those. Murder. That's a biggie. You know, the ones that we think are bad, they're all in that list. Adultery. It's in the list. The big, really obvious things. Gross sins. Conscious sins. Things that don't make the list in Galatians there, but actually we choose to do them. We can choose to insult somebody. We can choose to get violent. We can choose to cheat. We can choose to do things. We can choose to do things that may be acceptable in our culture, yet go against the culture of heaven. Thirdly, getting deeper still, unconscious sins. Sin, things that we don't even realize they're there almost. Things that we don't do just because we don't think about them. You ought to do this, but you don't. Or things that you do that are good, but for the wrong reason. I give to this charitable cause because then I look good. Your motivation's screwed. It's that level of thing. Finally, attachments. Or maybe the more biblical language for that is having idols. It's the things that we think we need in order to be happy. The things that we pursue because we think they are one of the most important things. They can be good things, but we need them too much. Let's just put that in some context. Let's take anger, for example. The gross sin coming out of anger could be murder. The conscious sin, name-calling, insults. Unconscious, just a sense of contempt for that person. I don't say anything nasty to them, but utter contempt. At the attachment level, why am I angry with them? They made me look bad, and I need people to think well of me so that I have peace, so that I have happiness. That's kind of the bottom line. And sin affects us in all those levels. It's that kind of paradox, isn't it, that actually if you need your life to go a certain way so that you can be happy, if you need these things to happen, or you need this around you, you need your family with you, you need your career to go like this, if you need things to happen in a certain way so that you can be happy and have peace, you will never be truly happy and have peace. But when you can surrender them and say, whether I do or not, Lord, I trust you. All our sin could be traced to the fact that we don't fully believe that God is the source of our complete peace. We look to other things that won't satisfy rather than looking to him. And that's why some of the practices we spoke about, solitude, just being happy, time with me and God, service, putting the needs of others ahead of myself, generosity, giving things away freely because I'm not dependent on things, I'm not dependent on my needs being met, but actually living more like Christ. They help us to detach from the things of this world and attach. Detach from the things of this world and attach to God. Our healing from sin must cover everything, from the gross, visible, big, nasty, garish sins to those secret, hidden attitudes, needs, and desires. I've said it before, and I will no doubt say it again. We need to start where we're at. And we need to realize that other people need to start where they are at. Grace is important. Someone comes in with a big, glaring, obvious sin. It's not our place to condemn them, but to extend grace and help them on the journey with Christ. Last week we spoke about identifying our emotions and allowing God to bring healing through our suffering. We need to identify our sin and allow God to work in us to make us more like him. It's not scriptural. Well, it's not scripture, rather, I should say. But there's that old saying, isn't there? Confession is good for the soul. Get it off your chest. Psalm 32, verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. See, that's deeper than just saying the sin is forgiven. Bear in mind, we're talking how many hundreds of years before Jesus came? I'm assuming this is a Psalm of David. David knew something of guilt forgiven before Jesus ever came. We have that available to us. If we confess our sins to the Lord, the act can be forgiven, and the guilt can be forgiven. Maybe as we take communion in a minute, you'll be saying, Lord, I need to confess this to you. I need to take this moment as I take the elements representing your body and your blood and what you've done for me, Lord, this sin I confess before you. Please forgive me. Sometimes it's helpful, James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. sometimes there's that level of accountability that someone that we walk with, that we can say, I'm struggling with this sin. I've done this, I've done the other. I am repentant. Friend, would you stand with me and pray for me? Help me. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Verbalizing our confession has the power to free us from the strongholds of sin, as we see there in James, of sickness, as we see there in James, of isolation, of torment. Speaking out, confessing my sin, is a powerful tool as part of our healing. As we allow God into our lives to heal us from our sin. As we come to take communion now and we celebrate and remember what God has done, would you take a moment to examine your heart, examine your life and say, God, this, whatever it is, here it is before you. He says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, because this tells us that Jesus has taken the punishment, that he's given us the remedy.